Good morning. How are you doing today? All right, hallelujah. There's two people that are doing pretty good. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's give him some glory. Amen. Let's praise him. How are y'all doing today? All right. All right. That's a little bit better. You'll get there. Don't worry about it. You'll get there. Hallelujah. We are entering into an unprecedented time, I think, in this world. Amen. You guys kind of recognize some of the signs that are happening. You guys see some of the changes that are occurring. Do you guys have eyes that see? Do you have ears that hear? Yeah. Yeah. We are going to be going into our 3 weeks, our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And we have pamphlets in the back for you. If you are interested in joining us in prayer and fasting for this church, prayer and fasting for our people, prayer and fasting for our nation, okay, I encourage you guys to grab one of those pamphlets in the back. And I forgot mine. Steph, could you grab mine and bring it up here? It should be under all my stuff. Yeah. Oh, Ray's got one. Apparently. All right. So this is our booklet. All right, so it talks about why we fast. It talks about what maybe you would like to fast. And it gives you a day-by-day opportunity to pray. So even if you're not going to fast, I encourage you to grab one and you can just join us in prayer. Join us in praying for our pastors, praying for our church, praying for our world. All right, so that would be something that you could join us in. All right, we'll talk a little bit more about it probably next Sunday and the week after when we prepare to actually enter into the fast. All right, you guys excited about that? Yeah. I mean, what better opportunity, right, to get rid of some of the holiday calories than do a little fasting, right? It's everybody's favorite thing. Well, I'm also able here to do our week 3 for Advent. If you guys don't know me, I'm Gerald Hines. I'm the youth director here at Living Hope Church. And it's my honor and my privilege to just be able to pastor our youth and to be a part of that. I'm also the prayer director here. And so passionate for prayer. Now, week 3 is all about joy. So week 1 was hope. Last week was peace. And this week is about joy. The joy of the Lord, surely. Amen. Amen. And you can hear some of the messages that came out were about joy. Week 3 is also called the Shepherd's Candle. It is a pink candle. All right, so if you guys notice the candles over here, we have the 3 purple and then we have the pink candle. The pink candle is the joy candle. It is also called the Shepherd's Candle. And so I wanted to read the scripture here on Luke 2, verse 8 through 20. It talks about the angels coming to the shepherds. It says, in the same region, the shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to whom the Lord favors. Now Jesus was born of the lineage of David. Okay, Pastor had been talking about that. How not only was Joseph from the lineage of David, but also Mary from the lineage of David. You could trace both of them all the way back to King David. David was a shepherd before he was a king. David was a shepherd. And often in the Bible, it talks about how David was a man after God's own heart. And how a shepherd's heart is what God is looking for. What is a shepherd's heart? A shepherd is the one who puts the sheep first. A shepherd is one who cares for their needs, who leads them and guides them and protects them. sometimes disciplines them, but always, always, always looking out for the needs of the sheep. Jesus was of the lineage, and he is called the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. And he is the one who fills us with his joy. In John 15:11, it says, "My joy shall be in you, and your joy shall be full." The shepherd lays his life down for the sheep so that we can be filled with his joy. Now, the shepherds that were on that hill that night, I'm sure they were pretty surprised that they were the ones that received the news that the angel brought. But that's what God was looking for. He was looking for those who would receive his joy and then share his joy. Because as the shepherds went down and they saw what the angel was talking about, they returned glorifying and praising God for all of the things that they had seen and that they had heard. And so the joy that we receive when we find Jesus, not just lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, but in our hearts this holiday season, may we be filled with his joy and may we share that joy with everyone that we can. Amen. So I'm going to light the joy candle, the shepherd's candle. Hopefully it'll stay lit. Apparently our hope candle is having a little trouble here today, but we'll try and get that one next time. Never let your hope go out. Just imagine it's lit. All right. So thank you, Father God, for the joy of the Lord. We ask that you would fill us. May we have that same excitement as the angels had, and may we share it with everyone that we can, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Gerald. It's a great word. Let no one steal your joy this holiday season. All right, well, on to today's passage from Genesis 45. So if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there still are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Therefore, my son is still alive, and I will go see him before I die. You may be seated.
Thank you, Janice.
Shall I pray for you?
Yes, please.
All right. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story about Joseph, or this historical account that as many times as we may have heard it, it doesn't grow old. It speaks of your sovereignty and your faithfulness and how you bring joy even after much suffering. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray for your anointing upon Tim, that as he brings forth your word, it will not return void, but it will go forth in power and have its desired effect. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again, Janice. If you are not familiar with Janice or myself, I'm the pastor of the Able Church and also one of the associate pastors here. Thank you. We love our Able Church. If you're ever here on a Friday night and have nowhere to go, come on, join us at 6:30 every Friday night. We're here enjoying all kinds of good things. So, well, our message today is our hearts are in the hands of the Lord. Now, you might recognize that title. It's a little bit of a takeoff from Proverbs 21:1, where we read, the verse says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He guides it whichever way he pleases. And I think you're going to see as we go through our message today that there's a lot of that in the message and in this story of Joseph. So we will be speaking through the scriptures found in Genesis 45:1-28 that my wife Janice mentions. And I'd have to start out, though, this morning with a quote by C.S. Lewis, which I think has a good relation with this whole message. It says this, hardships often prepare an ordinary person for an extraordinary destiny. And that's well said, Mr. Lewis. I think you're going to see that today in our message. Our message today has 3 main points. They're in your bulletin, and there's opportunity to take some notes on those bullets. But let me just go through those real briefly. 1, God takes an entitled boy and makes him a man. And this is really an overview of Joseph's story. And 2nd point will be Joseph comes to understand that God holds the cards in the big picture of life. And then lastly, we'll talk about things we've learned from suffering. So, Father, we pray that you will bring these points alive to us through your word and through the word spoken today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get into our message today. God takes an entitled boy and makes him a man. So by now, we should be aware of how dysfunctional Joseph and his four wives and family were, and the effects it had on his 12 sons and his daughter. Pastor Mike gave us his take on that last week, and I have to agree. Anytime we have a mix of multiple wives raising children from the same father together, well, that's just a recipe for a disastrous family, especially when you make it known that you love one wife more than the others and you love her offspring more than the rest. Well, I hope none of us have thoughts of doing that in our lives. But even today, in the most traditional of Christian marriages, many of us can identify that sometimes parents do play favorites, right? And that causes sibling rivalries and dysfunction in behaviors as well. But in Joseph's case, the favoritism was evident in how he acted around his brothers, flaunting a bit the perks that he received from his dad. And it also didn't help in his teenage years that he tattled on his brothers, making them distrustful of him as they committed their normal mischievous deeds that male boys and their young men do, right? So I can remember even in our own family of seven kids, we had our own experiences of tattling going on. And to be honest, most of that was directed toward us brothers who managed to get into our fair share of trouble as well. And if not being a tattler wasn't enough, Joseph's father, Jacob, further drives a wedge between the brothers with a special gift when he gives Joseph a beautiful coat of many colors. So Joseph's coat of many colors symbolizes favoritism with his father and brothers, and his brothers didn't have. The coat wasn't a work garment like his brothers would wear, but rather it's this elaborate work of beautiful weaves made to stand out with awesome distinction. It was a coat of prestige, and it spoke of nobility and not of someone who was outfitted to do hard work as with his brothers. And then there was the two dreams that Joseph has. In his first dream, he and his brothers were out in the field tying bundles of grain together when suddenly Joseph's bundle stood up and the brothers' bundles all gathered around and bowed low before his. Then there was a second dream occurred when the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before Joseph. So these were the motivators behind the jealous brothers' actions in selling Joseph into slavery and then later telling their father that Joseph must have been killed and carried off by wild animals. But in reality, well, Joseph wasn't killed at all. He was sold into slavery and forced to serve in the home of an Egyptian master, Potiphar. And it didn't take long for Potiphar's wife to notice Joseph's handsome appearance. And when he rejects her continual advancements, she screams and accused him of sexually attacking her. So that mere accusation of that ends up with Joseph being placed in an Egyptian prison. And so for Joseph, that had to be hard, to be accused once again of doing something wrong, something he didn't do, but was getting punished for it. And then in prison, with God's favor on Joseph, he managed to find favor with the Egyptian overseer of the prison and held a very trusted position there. And when two other fellow prisoners developed these puzzling dreams, Joseph interpreted both of those, which proved good news for one and not so good for the other. But when Joseph talked to the wine taster who was freed, he asked him to remember him in his conversations with the king, but the ungrateful friend later completely forgets about his promise to Joseph. But God's hand was still on Joseph, and his big chance comes much later when he interprets Pharaoh's dream of a coming pestilence that would surely devastate Egypt. The Pharaoh, now impressed and showing favor toward Joseph, asked him what he would do with the knowledge of the future. And Joseph, well, he lays out a marvelously inspired plan from God himself. And what was shared makes total sense to the king. And as a result, Joseph is promoted to governor of the land answering only to the Pharaoh. So this is all a great story of a marvelous, with a marvelous ending, but we have to see it for what it is. It's God using Joseph and using 13 years of slavery and imprisonment to break this entitled young man's privileged past and instead to be used for God's greater purposes. But for that to happen, he needed to be reshaped and molded into a man of integrity and righteousness, which leads us to our second point. Joseph comes to understand that God holds all the cards in this big picture of life. So having gone through that background of Joseph's story, we can get into now chapter 45 with our second point. The lesson Joseph learns is evident in the way that he explains to his brothers in chapter 45 what God is doing through all of the experiences that he went through. You see, Joseph entered Egypt in shackles, and it takes 13 years of patiently waiting for God to work all things for good so that he once again could regain his freedom. But in that process, much enduring of pain and ill treatment took place, something I'm sure none of us would stand in line for. But when it happens, and it often happens to us too, we have a choice in how we deal with the type of pain. We can get angry and bitter over it, or we can allow it to shape us into the person that God is desiring us to be. As I thought about that concept preparing for this lesson, I was reminded that change is far more evident in the middle of hardships than in times of prosperity. That even knowing that, Joseph had every opportunity to harbor offenses, anger, and revenge in the middle of his own hardships. But in his dealing with his brothers, Scripture reveals that Joseph moved on them in a way that made them understand what authority looks like when you're a humble shepherd dependent on the riches of another country to stay alive. So you might say Joseph was initiating a little character shaping of his own. And to that point, after Joseph is promoted, and he had the power to seek any just retribution for his past mistreatments, we never really hear about any of the follow-up interactions with those Egyptians who had wronged him over the years. So we naturally would expect Joseph to take on some revenge on Potiphar, or especially his wife. Or how about the friend, the wine taster, who ignores him after Joseph asked him to remember him while he was sitting in prison? And concerning his brothers, well, man, I have to believe that he had some big score to settle with them for everything they did in sending him to Egypt in the first place. After all, who among us wouldn't want a little retribution for that pain and suffering? I know I would. I wouldn't have blamed Joseph a single bit after getting his promotion to make the very first call on his new Egyptian cell phone to Hoopy and Abraham. But Hoopy and Abraham never got that call. But we read something different in chapter 45, where we find Joseph testing his brothers with his back and forth demands of insisting that they leave family members behind during the times of purchasing grain from Egypt and traveling back to Canaan. And then there was the placing of their money back in their grain packs, causing fear to grip the brothers that something wrong happened that they would be blamed for and later punished. See, Joseph was hiding his identity, and it reminds us of some of his dad's old trickery to engage his brothers with a little stress resulting from the testing going on here. But things come to a head in chapter 44 when Joseph and his brother Judah, you remember Judah, right? And Judah had a conversation surrounding Joseph's demand that they leave now Benjamin behind to serve as his slave. And it was all over a cup that was found and assumed stolen as they discovered it in Benjamin's grain bag. And that too was a part of the testing process being played out by Joseph. And Judah's tearful explanation of why they can't possibly do this, that changes everything. Judah pleads with Joseph that if he were to do that, their father would surely die after losing their first son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And isn't it interesting that it's the same Judah who comes up with this scheme to sell his younger brother Joseph into this slavery? He is now on his hands and knees offering to be a slave over Joseph in place of his brother Benjamin. And Joseph breaks down emotionally. He's not able to continue on with this manufactured stories of wrongdoings by the brothers. The thought of Joseph's father, Jacob, dying because both he and Benjamin are perceived to be gone from his life forever was just too much for him to handle emotionally. And through his tears, he ends the month-long time of testing with his brothers, and he would reveal the truth of everything that's happened since he last saw his brothers in Canaan some 13 years ago. So let's read that. Let's read Judah's plea first in Genesis 44, 33 through 34. "So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish that this would cause my father." See, all the emotions of Joseph's hardships and all that separation from his family for the last 13 years starts to pour out in those tears that Joseph now has coming out of his emotions. And in Genesis 45, 1 through 3, Joseph could not stand it any longer. And there were so many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers, and then he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I'm Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine a story of this significance happening outside of some Hollywood production, but here's Joseph's brothers. They're standing right before him, and now they realize this privileged brother that they once hated and mistreated is now second in command of all of Egypt, and they don't even know what to say to him. And Joseph, realizing that they're in shock over all of this, well, he says this in Genesis 45, 4 through 6. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for the last 2 years will last 5 more years, and then there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." So this is a real monumental moment in the lives of Joseph and his brothers, isn't it? And though we may not ever envision ourselves in a position like Joseph, I'd still ask each of you this question. Have you ever experienced something in your life that seems unusual and even miraculous, and you say to yourself, "Wow, that seems kind of weird. That seems unusual." And you're left shaking your head, wondering what this event or experience means in the big scheme of your life. So I think sometimes we can miss, at least at times, this bigger picture of what God is doing in our lives and how the unexplainable things brought on by God could very well be a piece of life's puzzle. And that experience by itself may not be explainable, but just a stepping stone leading to something bigger in our lives. And that's one of the benefits of journaling, so we can see more clearly God at work in our lives, much like Joseph must have realized somewhere along the line of those 13 years of sitting in prison that God's hand was in all of that. Take Joseph's experience with Potiphar's wife. How many of us, for the first time that we read that, we get enraged maybe a bit at this unscrupulous woman and how she could get away with that such indecent and unfaithfulness. And yet, what happens? God allows it as a part of his permissive will for a greater good. And that leaves Joseph perhaps struggling just a bit, trying to understand that at the time it happened. And then there's the imprisonment of Joseph. If we were in that position, wouldn't we scream bloody murder for the unfair treatment, for being held there for no provable reason? But yet God allows that to stand under his permissive will for a greater good and a greater purpose. Again, that Joseph may not understood that at the time or that moment in time, but perhaps later he does. And then again, while he's sitting in prison with his friends, who he's interpreting their dreams. I'm sure that experience too had to leave Joseph wondering, what in the heck is happening to me? And I'm sure by this time, this young man has a woe is me attitude going on, or a complex, not sure. I talked a little about this topic during our life group leaders meeting back in September. For some of you that were there may remember a little bit of that. And we talked a little bit about how God does things in our lives that seem unexplainable at different moments in time, but they're preparations for something he's doing in our lives that at some point down the road, he's going to reveal to us. And here we are, 3 months later, since that meeting, and I'm seeing more evidence of this unfolding around us. Even now, as we see changes here at Living Hope Church, we may strain to understand why change has to happen. I know I've always said, I don't mind change as long as it doesn't affect me. And yet, here we are. We're all experiencing it. But the reality is that we don't have to know everything and have everything figured out in life, do we? Joseph's brothers didn't, as they stood dumbfounded in front of him. And we only have to know for certain that God loves us and that he will reveal the plan that he has for us when the time is right. And that's what I see going on today. And we should have the expectations that with change that originates with God also comes inspiration and excitement from the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you firsthand that the staff here at Living Hope Church is very excited to see how God is going to use our church for his glory in the upcoming months and years. And here's an area in our lives, or in the church's lives, that where we need to exercise faith and apply the word of God as found in Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purposes." So experiencing trials aren't necessarily a sign that we're doing something wrong and that we're being punished. Some trials in life is just God toughening us up and preparing us for some greater good that he has planned for us, or maybe for a ministry that we're involved with. If we were to examine the story of Joseph and just take this segment of time from the age of 17 to 30, we would best describe that moment in his life as disastrous. Unless, of course, we add a few more years into that time frame, right? And now we see Joseph from becoming a prisoner to becoming a prince. So really, when you think about it, it's all a matter of perspective. We have to be able to see life in a bigger picture, in a bigger time frame at times. We might be more supportive of God's permissive will if we understood it like Joseph does by the end of chapter 45 of Genesis. But none of us ever knows the full picture of our lives up front. And importantly, if we did, and we saw that it was a little fuzzy, maybe we are just being tested, and God is asking us to stay in the faith so that we might say, okay, God, your will, not mine. I was reading a daily devotion. I read a lot of daily devotions. I'm like Pastor Don. I read a lot of daily devotions. And this one was Jesus Calling, and the author of that devotional is Sarah Young. And as I read through it, I thought it had such nice application for this message. And I thought, it would be worth reading to you all today. Let me do that. Because the world is in an abnormal fallen condition, people tend to think that chance governs the universe. Events may seem to occur randomly with little or no meaning. People who view the world in this way have overlooked one basic fact: the limitations of human understanding. What you know of the world that you inhabit is only the tip of the iceberg. Submerged beneath the surface of the visible world are mysteries too vast for you to comprehend. If you could only see how close I am to you and how constantly I work on your behalf, you would never again doubt that I am wonderfully caring for you. This is why you must live by faith, not by sight, trusting in my mysterious, majestic presence. Amen. And one of the scriptures that she gave along with that devotional was 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are ultimately under the control of a God that we can trust and know that he is doing what he does for his glory and not our own. We can know as his children that he is directing our steps, as said in Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man ordained by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Yes, I know. We do foolish things from time to time, and we reap the consequences. But there, too, God can choose to intervene and change the outcome as he chooses. Another relatable account of this is found in Romans 9, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. And as I read about this and studied it a bit, I went on the website godquestions.com, one of my favorites as well, and we read how God rejects Esau, Isaac and Rebekah's firstborn, who is also called Edom. And he chooses Jacob, the secondborn, instead. So you Bible students, you know how historically speaking, Esau and his descendants will later become the Edomites, right? So considering the scripture's context, God loving Jacob and hating Esau has everything to do with God choosing Jacob, later called Israel, and his descendants, and rejecting Esau, the father of the Edomites, and his descendants. So hundreds of years later, after Jacob and Esau have died, the Israelites and the Edomites become bitter enemies, and then we see so much more clearly why God chose Jacob over Esau. But at the time of God choosing these sons at birth, who saw this bigger picture of the outcome that would happen many years later? Well, nobody did. Nobody but God. So what God chooses to do for his glory to Esau, Joseph, or us doesn't make him unloving. It makes him the God of the universe who is all-knowing, all-loving, and in control of all things. And for that, we can give him praise and glory. Amen? At the very least, I know I take great comfort knowing that God loves me and he has a divine plan for my life, and I know for yours as well. So today in our study of Genesis 45, we see Joseph. He's standing before his speechless brothers, and he's explaining this bigger picture of God's sovereign will over what happened the last 13 years. And here is where we might understand or hear descriptions of what sounds like God seemingly punishing Joseph, but in reality, that wasn't the case at all. He was saving him, and he was preparing to save his entire family into eternity. So ultimately, God determined what happened to Joseph was necessary so that his plan could have its desired outcome. Even if it was hard for Joseph at the time to have to endure those moments spent in prison or in Potiphar's house. So does Joseph's enduring of suffering for a greater good sound familiar? Well, it should. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? He too left his prestigious position of being the Son of God in heaven so that he could come down here to earth, suffer humiliation, and even an unjust criminal's death, so that we can have our eternal life freed from the consequences of our sin that he bore on the cross. For Joseph, God had a plan in everything that he does for this time that he has spent in Egypt. And I might add, not the least of which was the breaking down of Joseph's entitled demeanor and making him totally dependent on God. Why? So that the results would have this future generations of Jacob's family allowed to fulfill what Genesis 3:15 says. Let me read Genesis 3:15 for you in 14. Then the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all other animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." So God used Joseph to ensure that the 12 tribes of Israel would not perish by famine, but flourish, growing in great numbers to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their seed would multiply as the dust of the earth and the stars in the sky. And in the bigger picture, through Joseph's brother Judah, a savior would be born to crush the head of Satan and save mankind from his sins. Which brings us to our last point. Point number three, things we learn from suffering. So we'll never know this side of heaven why things happen quite the way they do. They are, in many cases, mystery that God speaks about in Jeremiah 33:3, which says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." So I have already mentioned the story that we're covering today is one of many, many examples of God working together for good all things in the lives of those he loves and chooses as his own. And we can see, as I mentioned earlier about C.S. Lewis and that quote that he had, we can see that God took two ordinary men in Jacob and Joseph, and he's performed extraordinary destinies through each of them. We should be prepared. God may be using you and I much the same way. The life of Joseph is a great and clear picture of an enduring hardship for a purpose. And as we go through our own hardships, we may be totally unaware of how God is at work through all of it. And even though we may be asking the why question, questions like I'm sure Corey Ten Boom asked, Elizabeth Elliot, Eric Little, and countless others asked that question, why? I know I've asked that question, why, and I'm sure many of you have asked the question, why, in life. But James 1:2-4 has something to say about the why question of suffering. And it says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance is fully developed, and you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Well, I think Joseph would have to say that he too, through all of his suffering, experienced a real test in his faith and growth in his relationship with God. And that was a good thing, something that we should all want and desire for ourselves. Remember, God has always promised us that he would never leave or abandon us, as said in Hebrews 13:5. Worship team, can you come on up? I'm going to bring this airplane in for a landing here. So my last point, I'm going to take a drink of water if you don't mind. Several weeks ago, our theme was choices have consequences. And my wife Janice shared in our life group something that had a great fit for this week's lesson with Joseph and his brothers. And we do well to remember that The consequences for our choices aren't limited to ourselves. They can affect many others for years to come. And we see this played out in a positive way in the passage for this week. The faithfulness of God's hand working through Joseph was key in the survival of himself and his family. And God remained faithful to his promise to prosper Abraham. And we can see that going through Genesis, how he keeps that promise providentially through the descendants of the 12 brothers and the 12 sons. We know God was going to be true to this by what he said to Jacob in Genesis 26, verse 24. God said to Jacob, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." Let me repeat that. "And I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." I said earlier that the story of Joseph was the providence of God played out for a number of reasons, and a path to Genesis 3:15, where Jesus would step on the head of Satan, was one. But I want to mention another one. It's also the promise of God to Abraham being fulfilled so that the descendants through Jacob would never be interrupted and the 12 tribes of Israel would stand for eternity. Now think about how that has application for our life today. How many of us are receiving promises God has made to our parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, other family members who were prayer warriors that pleaded on behalf of us when we were young and foolish like Jacob's brothers. I know I'm a recipient of that grace. And it's a reminder that those words, "for Abraham's sake," has many other names attached to it. And we need to build on that through our own intercessory prayers. Right now, God is working in us on behalf of generations of prayers that have been said for our church and for our nation. And we again need to do our part by building on that foundation on our hands and knees. How do we receive God's promises like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, we surrender our lives to Jesus and we commit our futures to him as adopted sons of Abraham, and that's who we are. And we continue to bless Abraham's offspring through the prayers for Israel. You know, God said to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So all the families of the earth includes us, right? And I hope that we capture that vision that we too are part of this lineage that God speaks about, and that our responsibility goes very far in all of this, and that we individually and collectively as a nation needs to bless Israel now and forever. And most of all, we need to trust that our hearts are in the hands of the Lord. Amen? Amen. But all of that is predicated on us knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I never want to take for granted that everyone here knows who Jesus is, has accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And so I just want to do what we do at Able Church. I just want to ask you to repeat this simple prayer after me, and that you can have that question settled in your own hearts and your own lives. So if you would, just repeat this simple prayer after me. And for those of us who know Jesus, you can just do that out loud in support of those who want to do it perhaps for the first time. So, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Dear Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. Amen. Well, Michael, I'm going to have Michael take us out on a song and end us in a word of prayer, but I just want to thank you for giving me a chance to share my version of these scriptures here this morning and say, God bless you.